that reveals the fact that President Obama has a very direct connection with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And you'll show that to you on next week. Thank you, choir. Our sanctuary choir is just outstanding always. Amen. Appreciate the quality that they bring to our worship and our service. 74. I'm 74. I'm not at least a bit shy about my age. But, it's a blessing. That's right. And just thank God. I never thought, given my health history, I would live to see this age. So I thank God for 74. Ushers, if you'd be ready now to pass out today's handout, handout number 5, to the congregation. While they're doing that, I'll give you a few introductory remarks. Just hold your hand up if you didn't get it. Some of you may have gotten it coming in. If you didn't receive it coming in, just hold up your hand, and don't forget to take care of the balcony as well. A few hands are going up. Looks like the ushers did a good job. Most of you have it already. Oh, they're out of them? Oh. That may be the problem. Okay. Our head usher, Sister Taylor, is going to double check. But 1 through 4 are there. And then if we're out of 5, we'll have 5 for you on next week. It's not particularly connected to today's sermon, so we can function without it. Quicksand. Quicksand. It's in the bulletin. Quicksand. Let's pray. Speak to our hearts now, Lord, out of this word that you have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I can recall the first time I was exposed to the concept of quicksand. My father liked to watch old movies, and I was his old movie buddy. Dad would work on his job in the day, and then in the evening, he'd come in. He was a sign painter and do his signs for his private contracts. He was the art director for WHIO-TV, Cox Broadcasting. I was reared by an artist, but he would do his signs the evening, and sometimes he would take a break and watch an old movie. We were watching a movie one night, and one of these, you know, old jungle movies. Music was tense, and guy was running from something, somebody, I can't remember. And he came into this clearing and stepped into this stuff, and O'Neill, he began to sink. I was mesmerized, sinking through the ground. And it was my first knowledge of quicksand. Because you know how the movies are. He's struggling and waving his arms and so forth, and he's going down. I mean, this thing is tense. I mean, you're sweating for him. And the stuff is up to his chest and then up to his neck, you know, and you can almost feel what's going to happen. And then finally, with his hand waving, pitifully, he goes down into the quicksand. Got to you, didn't the merchant? Got to it, yes, sir. I painted that thing, yes, sir. And I asked my dad, I said, what? He said, that's, son, that's quicksand. That's quicksand. Well, I wanted to know what quicksand was. And even then, I had a mind towards science and nature and so forth. And I found out that what quicksand is, it is compromised ground. It is ground that has been compromised by too much water flowing through it. The ground has become undermined because too much water has gone through it. And so the molecules of the sand literally separate. Now, what's interesting is that what you see in the movies about quicksand is actually a lie. Quicksand is seldom more than 2 or 3 feet deep. So these pictures of folks sinking in the quicksand, you know, 6 feet tall, that's a lie. But you got to love the movie makers, don't you? But it's compromised dirt, and really, all you got to do is just stretch out, because the quicksand is more dense than your body and your float. Somebody said, "Good to know." In fact, the more you move and struggle, the quicker and deeper you sink. And of course, the way out of quicksand is to just grab a hold of something solid. And if you're not near it, Anastasia, then you just kind of, like you're in water, get to something solid, grab hold of it, you come right out. But quicksand is compromised dirt. What is it? Because of too much stuff flowing into it. Too much what? Doing what? Life that has too much stuff flowing into it gets compromised and becomes quicksand. Quicksand. In our study of the seven churches, we're going through a cycle of the Christian life. Stay with your pastor. Let me review what I've already taught. The seven churches unfold, Bernard, a history of the flow of a Christian life. We go from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos to Thyatira to Sardis to Philadelphia to Laodicea. And I said, remember, in my sermon 2 weeks ago, some of us are living in Pergamos. Remember that? Some are living in Ephesus, remember that? Some are in a Thyatira state. Ephesus was the church that lost its first love. Ephesus represents your early years with Christ. Ephesus represents, Darnell, that zeal you have when you first found Him. But when you lose that zeal, because Ephesus did, then the Lord will bring you to a time of trial, Smyrna. Are you with me? Listen to me. Trial is God's response to your losing your first love. You start becoming indifferent. You start becoming less zealous. You start becoming less devoted. The Lord will send trials to your life to catch your attention. Can I get a witness? But often, trials lead to compromise. You just can't take any more of what it takes to be a Christian, and so you start easing up in devotion to the real principles of God's Word. You begin to compromise. You become a Pergamite in the church. As we study these churches, we found out some interesting things about them. We found out some interesting things about them, and we want to review some of those things that we have learned. We know that all the letters have a superscription, all the letters have an identity of the writer. All the letters have condemnation and commendation. All the letters have reproof and appeal that we might repent, appeal that we might hear, and a promise. Ephesus 31 AD to 100 AD. Smyrna 100 to 313. Pergamos 313 to 538. Thyatira 538 to 7098. Sardis 1798 to 1833. And then Philadelphia 1833 to 1844. and later, see 1844, to the end of time. But from a personal standpoint, what God is leading you from is this state of coming in and becoming loose, then trying you, and then you become a compromising person. Compromise leads to Thyatira, which is complete apostasy. Then the Lord draws you back through Sardis, but the problem with Sardis is they come back, but not all the way. And then he tries you again in Philadelphia, and then after Philadelphia, you become so absolutely unwilling to bend to the will of God, he cries out in Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out. And remember, I reminded you that when the seven churches started, Jesus is standing in the midst of the candlestick. Do you remember that? But at Laodicea, he's outside the church. All that we've talked about. And so the church of first love is followed by the church of suffering, and the church of suffering is followed by compromise, and compromise is the quicksand of just letting too much stuff flow through your life that you lose your connection with solid truth. See, here's the problem. Here's what scares me about us now. There's so much information available. But watch it. Watch it. Now, Pastor Daniels, information is so available, we can have secret sessions with bad information by pressing a button. The fastest growing form of immorality in this nation is online pornography. You can turn your brain into a garbage can by just pressing a button. Too much flow. Listen to me. Too much flow. If you don't have a strong mind, just the commercials alone. Buy this, buy that, get this, this is better. Just stuff flowing through, and you compromise your budget. Is anybody listening to me? And it's hard to hide. If you don't have a strong connection with God, you can look up and you can become swept away. Your life can become quicksand in a month. Because the world that we live in is just full of the fast flow of information underlining our lives. Pergamos, stay with me. Known in the ancient world as Pergamum, was a city in Asia Minor. Now, here's what you need to understand. Each of these churches, each of these cities, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, each of these cities had a Christian church in it. Are you with me? So the letters being written to the Christian church in Pergamos. And God is saying, you Christians who live in Pergamos are living in a city where you are subject to compromise. Pergamos was a very intelligent city, had one of the largest libraries of the ancient world, a library that rivaled the great library of Alexandria. There was all kinds of information available. It was a capital city for medicine. It was a capital city for banking. There was all kinds of things available in Pergamos. And the Lord is concerned that that church there is becoming so influenced by all the stuff that is there, they're losing their contact with real truth. Let me put it to you in a simple sentence. There's so much information available in our world today. Where do you find time to study the Bible? Or let me ask the question this way. If you were to tally the hours you spent on the internet this week with the time you spent reading the Bible, which would get the most press? Hello? Are You want to see something in a minute that's very serious. So the city had the worship of Zeus, had the worship of Athena, had the worship of Asclepius, the god of medicine, and then they invented their parchment to replace the Egyptian papyri. And so they had now writing and they had ink and so forth. So information. Satan is very good at information. Pergamos was a victim of information. Now, before the Christian church really got started, the Lord began to warn them what was going to happen in the future. You got your Bible? Let's read. Several texts now. Acts 20. And before this sermon is over, I want you to be asking yourself the question, what dominates my mind? What kind of information dominates my thinking? What are the sources that come into my head? See, some of you are in school getting degrees, and the information is important, and you need to have it. But listen to the pastor. When any kind of information, any kind of study becomes so dominant and demanding that it takes away from God's information, you are in trouble. Too much flow loosens the sand and turns your life, your brain, into quicksand. Is anybody listening to the pastor? This is serious stuff. But they were warned. They were warned. Acts, first of all, starts off. Acts 20. Go there. Acts 20 and verses 29 and 30. We got it on the screen? Yes, yes, yes. Oh, look at that. Look at that. Read. Look at that. Come on. For I know this. Everybody's reading. That after my departure, will come in among you, not what? Sparing the flock. Go on. Also from among yourself. Whoa! No, you can't read by that. Up out of the pews. See, I'm setting you up for what happens in Pergamos. Up out of the pews will rise up what? Doing what? Perverse things to draw away. In other words, your biggest challenge, Cecil, you and your dear wife, will be not information outside, but somebody may rise up in Tacoma Park Church with some stuff that sounds halfway good, and because you're not solid in the Word, you buy into it and become a troublemaker in God's house. It's happened in this church before. Somebody say amen out there. In this very sanctuary. And folks, Denitra, bless your heart, new in the church, those things you and Jean Marie studied together, you got to keep on studying. Because there may be some person in this church. Lord, help my language. Pray for the pastor. Maybe somebody in this church rising up who seems to be wise and educated and have some new ideas. But the first question you got to ask yourself, Ken Brody, is that really what the Bible says? See, when you're not feeding on God's information, you become subject to any kind of information. So Paul said, watch out. Where's the trouble going to come from, Paul? Right amongst you. Compromise will start right amongst you. Lord, have mercy. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. We'll read all these texts. These are all good texts. 2 Thessalonians 2. And verse 3, they got it up there. Come on, read, come on. Everybody, come on. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day refers to the last days, keep on reading, will not come. No, you don't need to finish it. You got the truth already. There's going to come falling away. Now, if it says falling away, Angela, that means folk in the church are going to fall out of the church. Why? Information or lack thereof. You see, Charles, this thing is serious. The person maybe that you were fellowshipped into the church with, Denitra, or the pastor that baptized you, or the mother that reared you, huh? Or the buddy that you went to Sabbath school with, and now you're in and they're out, falling away. Why, Cheryl Brody? Because that person did not strengthen their mind with God's solid information, but let other stuff start flowing into their head, and they became shaky like quicksand. They begin to sink. And in these last days, I say, we have to get serious about this. You can't, I'm going to just be hard on you. You can't go one day without studying God's word. I'm not going to beat around the bush about this. Once a week ain't going to fix it. Because there's a source out there constantly bombarding your mind, constantly bombarding your brain. You know I'm telling the truth. TV shows and music and online stuff, and it's coming and it's coming. And you have to have a radar that says, that ain't right. That ain't right. You almost smell it. That ain't right. Somebody stands up in church preaching some sermon, and you say, I don't care whether they pastor this, elder that, doctor that. If it ain't right, it just ain't right. But you got to have a nose for it. 1 Timothy 1:19. 1 Timothy 1:19. Oh, my goodness gracious sakes alive. Come on, let's read it. Having faith, come on, and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith. See, you got to be careful. Then you got to be careful about having a kind of mental arrogance that allows you to quickly reject something from God's word that is stepping on your toes. Be very careful about being too quick to say, "Well, that's not necessary to be saved." Well, you may be right, but give me a text. Did you follow that? You may be right, but give me a text. There's no time left, Dr. Deshay, for the kind of religion that says, well, the pastor said, I'm a sinner. I may have eaten too many beans last night, so my sermon is messed up with all them beans. Pastor said, when you stand before the bar of judgment, God's... Oh, calm down. God's not going to ask you what the pastor said. So, Nikki, you got to know for yourself what God has said. So some have rejected some truths. I don't know why you're going to do that. And then, oh, my. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1. While you're there, 4:1. Look at that. Now, the Spirit... I can't wait on you. The Spirit expressly says that in latter time, some will do what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to what? And doctrines of demons. And you watch your Seventh-day Adventist self. Thank God you've been in the church for umpty 5 years. You know the truth. Got to be that steady feeding. You see it, Darnell? That steady feeding. Yeah. Constantly, Pierman, updating yourself. See, that's the reason why. You know, this is not the first time I've preached on the seven churches. But I'm getting stuff this time I didn't get before. Hey! Don't get me started now. Yeah, because every time you go back through and look at it, God, Sharon, has got something on reserve for you. Because your brain wasn't ready for it the first time you went through it. Your life was not strong enough to receive of it. Now that you're growing in Christ, you go back the fifth time. God says, now let me show right what I did not show him before. But if he's not going back, he's living on old, worn out truth. Old, worn out understanding. You need fresh food because your life is going through fresh experiences. Does that make sense? Yeah. Depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving doctrines of demons? Look at that, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. It was all kind of odd truth. Those who believe and know the truth. Well, Lord help us. 2 Timothy 4:4. 2 Timothy. Timothy's doing pretty good. Let's see what else he's got to say. 4:4. Oh. Thank you, Lord, for this text. Helps out the preacher. Mm-hmm. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. Yeah, Pastor Wright gets on a subject you don't like. I start talking about stuff you're doing. You don't want to hear it. He starts preaching about the fact that in the last days, you ought not be eating so much meat. You know, these are quiet it got in this church. Nobody said nothing. He starts preaching about last day diet and the fact that some things ought not be in our system, that even we black men particularly ought to be getting off that dairy and cheese and so forth, which has given us prostate cancer. He starts preaching stuff that's a nuisance to you. Don't want to hear that. The Lord will save me like I am. He will not save you like you are when you got a chance to know better. See all that stuff I just snuck in on you about prostate cancer? See how I snuck it in on you? Some brothers are just saying now, oh, Lord, have mercy. Well, that part was for you. My point simply is, some people don't want to hear the truth. Don't want to hear. So Timothy said, that's going to be a problem. And of course, Hebrews says, a heart of unbelief turning away from God. So Smyrna, all that trial and so forth, went through suffering. Ellen White says the experience of Smyrna did three things. It purified the church, it scattered the church, but it also led to compromise. Now, Satan is a shrewd dude. When the church started going through all this suffering in Smyrna, Satan is a shrewd dude. The Christian courage got to be impressive to Romans. They would take Christians to the arena. And then brothers would be singing while they burn it. They would take Christians and put them out there for the lions to attack them. And the Christians would be singing songs of glory. While the beasts were tearing at their bodies, they'd still be singing the praise of God. And as this suffering went on, suddenly became very, very impressive to really see what Christians were like. And what Satan did, he took the courage of Christians, watch him now, and made Christianity so popular that by the time you get into Pergamos, the emperor joins the church. And it went from being unpopular to being very popular to be in the church. Are you following where I'm going? Simple sentence, in case you don't follow me. In the period called Pergamos, Satan joined the church. Because the persecution, Fox's Book of Martyrs says, that the blood of the Christians became seed for the church. So the more they persecuted, the more people who joined, till finally folks said, hey, being a Christian is stylish. They're courageous people. They have this, that, and the other. But in the church becoming popular, stuff started coming in to the church. Eating unclean meats came into the church. The wearing of lots of jewelry came into the church. Stylish kind of dressing came into the church. And the church became so popular that being a Christian was a badge. Now listen to the pastor. I don't think that Christians should be different just for different sake. But we are different. Let me try that sentence again. I don't think that Christians ought to be different just for different sake, just to be odd. But, need some help, y'all. But Christians are supposed to be different. Oh, we're doing better. We're doing better. Still weak. There ought to be some things about us that distinctively say we are Christians. Come on now. Our love for people. Hey, come on now. Our kindness, our acceptance, huh? Our warmth ought to be signs we're Christians. Am I telling the truth? Notice I didn't mention long dresses. I didn't mention drinking carrot juice, because I know some mean folk who wear long dresses and drink carrot juice. I said that we ought to be known by our love and our patience and our kindness. Let somebody say amen. Amen. Ought to be something about us that's so infective that folks say, hey, this must be what it is to be a Christian. Why? They're so welcoming and kind and accepting and blessing and sharing. But unfortunately, what happened in the years of Pergamos, they became popular in other ways. See, we don't drink the same things everybody else drinks. They can put fancy names on it, coolers. Now, y'all don't know what that is. But if it's alcohol, it's alcohol. You know, I really get upset sometimes. You know, they actually call beer a beverage. A beer is liquor. I got that out of my system. Do you hear the pastor? They smooth things up. Now they have electronic cigarettes. Isn't that something? And now you can get marijuana for your health. You know, talk about a conundrum. Marijuana for my health. Now don't sit there all pious. Because some of you saying, yeah, you know, don't try to get pious on me. Yeah, I'm not there. See, Pastor, it ain't like what you're saying to me. You know, this thing is keeping me going. Yeah, it sure is. It's keeping you going all right. My point is, the devil's an expert at sending so much water through the sand. And so, go back to Revelation 2. I got to move fast now. Sermon's taking too much time. I hate that when it happens. My greatest fear is becoming an old, long-winded preacher. That's my greatest fear. Lord, keep me from it. Brother just turned 74, now he's going to preach 74 minutes. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. All right, here we go. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. In other words, the answer to Pergamos is the word of God. You got it? Okay. I know your works. Where you dwell, where Satan's seat is, and you hold they had all these false religions, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even the days of which Antipas is a symbolic name of those who stood for what that was right and correct, was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. I have a few things against you because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Lord, help him to get there. What happened? You remember Balaam's story? That's one stupid fellow. I love reading that story. Remember, Balak said, look, give you some good money, curse these people. Showed him the check. Balaam said, I'll do all the cursing you want. Show them to me. So he goes out there 3 or 4 times. Never can curse him. Things get so bad. that the donkey see, my problem with Balaam is not that the donkey talked. My problem with Balaam is he answered the donkey. You know, if the donkey wants to talk, all right. But hey, and when I start talking to donkeys, there's something wrong here. See what compromise will do for you? So when he can't pull it off, if you read Numbers, you think he's done. No. Something happens later in chapters. Before he leaves, he says to Balak, said, look, I can't curse him. God ain't gonna let me. Here's what you do, Balak. You throw a party. You call them Adventists into a social. And let the music get going. Let the sisters get to moving and swaying. You'll get them. Now, here's the part of the story I want you to get. The Lord, Satan, used a church member to bring the church down. That's the part of the Balaam story that we don't preach about much. Cordell, he used a God-believing, Bible-reading servant of God to bring down the church. Here's how I put it in my notes. The church member who invite you to their home for card playing and drinking alcohol is a modern Balaam. The church member who invites you out on a date to the place where smoking and liquor and music and dancing combine to produce an atmosphere where you leave the place and then compromise further, that's a Balaam. Some of you are dating some Balaams. The church member who tells you, I don't care what the pastor says, it's all right to marry outside the church as long as they're a Christian, that's a Balaam. And you notice about Balaams, they never quote scripture. They just say, in my opinion. The church member who decides to do whatever they want to do with God's tithe rather than turning into the church like they should, that's a Balaam. The story of Balaam, ladies and gentlemen, gets its power not from all that he tried to do. The story of Balaam gets its power from the fact it was a church member. Pergamos compromised not from without. Ultimately, the quicksand formed in the pew. Ultimately, the sins that came up that brought Pergamos down came from people who were longtime church members. The problem with Pergamos was they did not implode. They did not explode. They imploded. Anybody in this church, I don't care what office they hold, what title they carry, who says anything to you, that suggests anything to you that's contrary to this book, you just met Balaam. Hey! The church needs church members so solid on the rock, so stiff in what they believe. I don't care where the foolishness comes from. They recognize that it is foolishness, and they will not bend. They will not bow. They will not. Why? Because they know what God has said. I want us to be so solid in Tacoma Park that Balaam gets so uncomfortable he leaves this church. Don't go in there. Why? Those Tacoma Park people, they know the word. They're solid. You cannot fool them. They've read what God says for themselves. I wish somebody would say amen. Amen. That's the problem that this church called Pergamos had. They had a problem within. Compromise means to modify, make concessions, make adjustments, to expose oneself to danger and disrepute. Compromise means a weakening of one's principles for reasons of expediency. Was that old song they used to sing, Anwar? I shall not be moved. Yes, sir. I love that song. Just like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, I shall not be moved. About time to make up your mind now. You've been in this Adventist church all your life. Some of you have. Some of you just got in here, but settle it now, Denitra. I'm here to stay. And if the pastor who voted me in goes astray, I'll pray for him. I'm not going anywhere. This is God's house. Nobody comes to prayer meeting, I'll come to prayer meeting. Nobody shows up for worship, I shall worship. Nobody holds their Bible up, I hold my Bible up. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here to stay. When God comes, I'll be that number that says, lo, this is our God. He we've waited for. He shall save us. Don't get me started, folks. We got to make up our minds. We're here to stay solid. We'll not be moved. No Pergamites in these pews. So he tells them, I'll give you hidden manna. That's the word. White stone is a sign of freedom, a new name, a change of character. No quicksand in these pews. I said no quicksand in these pews. No quicksand in my life. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Let's use that one, Anwar. I know I'm messing with you. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground, sinking sand. Ha! That thing is so real to me. Turn to somebody right now and say, I'm going to stand on Jesus. Tell somebody, I'm going to stand on Jesus, Charlene. I'm going to stand on Jesus. I'm going to stand on Jesus. I'm in the church to stay. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Some folk gets weak, I'm going to pray for them. Somebody stops coming, I'm going to visit them. But me, I'm here to stay. I say we need to settle that thing, don't we? We've passed the time when we need to be back and forth, almost, might, maybe, I think, I believe. No, I don't think. I know in whom I believe. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that I've given to him. Ought to be some text by now that you believe. Ought to be some doctrine that you're solid. Ought to be something that you stand for. Surely by now, after all these years, ought to be at least one thing. Standing, come on, sing it now.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Christ. On the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Just play, escape, just play very softly. It's good to have something in your life that you really believe in. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Ain't apologizing, ain't excuse. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. That's what I am. That's what I believe. That's me. I didn't get there overnight. At age 18, tried to get away from it. Thought I knew more than God. But I soon found out, if you've ever stood on solid ground, quicksand won't do. Out yonder, I begin to sink. Information, information. Well, the Lord brought me on back. And now, Bullard, you can't pay me out of this church. So my first appeal is a very simple one. Are you committed to what you believe? Now, I'm not going to condemn you if you still have questions. You and the Lord will work that out. But at some point in your life, you have to say, this is what I believe. This is what I am. And I'm not going to change. Because it's based on God's word. I don't keep the Sabbath anymore because my folks kept it. I keep it. No, I keep it. I don't stay away from unclean meats anymore because my mother and father didn't serve them. I found out that's the best way. Cecil, I used to sneak in high school and eat the pork wieners. It looked so good, big, round, fat, juicy things. I used to eat them. Yeah, be hiding in the bathroom so none of my cousins would see me eat them. Shaky, not sure. Hey, listen to me. You're laughing at me, but you did it. You did it. You had your little stuff you did on the side. You weren't solid. You weren't straight. Almost choked one day on one of them wieners. And I'm eating it. My brother walks in the boys' bathroom. We in the same school. He said, "What you doing?" Shaky. Stop being shaky. Get solid. Either you believe it or you don't.